count it a high joy and a privilege to be with you this day, to be assembled in the service of our God. Before we begin this morning, I had one of those moments yesterday evening when something just kind of reaches out and smacks you around, and it's a bit unsettling. It reminds me of a story that I heard Elder Sonny Piles tell years ago, where he had gotten to a point where, as he put it, I had about preached everything I knew to preach, and I felt like I was repeating myself. And then he observed a conversation between his children, David and Lynn, who were teenagers at the time. And just through their conversation, he realized that they had not grasped some of the very basic concepts at that time of what we believe. And he thought, Lord, help me. My own children hear me more than anybody else. And if they hadn't got it, I think there's some things I preached about that bear a little repeating. I had a conversation with one of my children yesterday evening. The nature of the conversation is not important. But during that conversation, we're talking about how we treat one another in our family. And as we were having this conversation, I singled a few of you out and said, would you treat so-and-so that way? Or would you treat so-and-so that way? And the response was, but Daddy, that's different. They're not family. And I thought, Lord, help me. If my own children haven't grasped that concept yet, I think there's some things that bear a little repeating. Friends, I'm thankful to tell you that what we have here is stronger than any blood ties that family could ever have. Because we're tied and we're bound together by blood that was shed for us 2,000 years ago at Calvary. And that's precious. And I know sometimes they say, blood's thicker than water. But I tell you what, that blood ought to be a whole lot thicker than water. That's the blood of sprinkling that speaketh better things than that of Abel. And because of that, we have come together, not just in one accord in one body this day, but we've come as one family. And we are the family of the blood-bought and washed Lamb of God. So if you hear me repeat that a lot in the next few months, bear with me, you'll know why. I'm just reminding all of us that we're family so that at least in my own household, that message will come across loud and clear. This morning, I'd like to draw your attention to the 6th chapter of Hebrews. And I have looked at various stretches of this chapter in the past, but I was reading some over the past few weeks, and some things kind of stuck out to me that have not before. Begin by doing a little reading, and we'll probably try to, in a survey, go through this entire chapter. The Apostle Paul begins in verse 1 saying, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrines of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward God, of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do, if God permit. For it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of God and the powers of the world to come, if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify to themselves the Son of God afresh and put him to an open shame. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh oft upon it and bringeth forth herbs, meat for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessing from God. But that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. But, beloved, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak. We'll pause from our reading there, and we'll get to some more of this later. The Apostle Paul is bearing down on a principle that I'd like to bear down on this morning. The book of Hebrews was written, and I'll just be very brief with this, in a very trying situation. The Hebrew people living during this day were experiencing things that we can't really imagine. And Paul was writing this to not only encourage them in their situation and encourage them in the way in which they should go, but he was doing so by bringing to their attention that how what they have in Christ Jesus is better than anything they had in the Old Testament. It's better than anything they had with Moses. It's better than anything they had in the law. And in so doing, he's encouraging them not to grow discouraged and weary. And the reason for that is consider the situation that they were in. as Jews, as Hebrews who were followers of Jesus, they were in jeopardy of several things. One, they were in jeopardy of being disowned by their families. Their families who believed in the law and held to the law and rejected Jesus would have nothing to do with them if they were Christians. Second, because Jews were very high on giving each other business and keeping their economy in their own community and amongst their own nation, they were in jeopardy of not being able to provide a living for their family, for having any way for trade and making money. And third, they were in jeopardy of losing their inheritance, not just being disowned by their family, but losing that part that had fallen to them by lot down through the ages from their forefathers and being basically put out of Israel. Now, I want to put that in today's language for you. And we're not Jews and we don't operate the way they did, but there's a lot of similarities. What if today, if somebody told you to be a Primitive Baptist, to be a member of Cool Springs Church, or whatever the church of your membership is, that all of your family was going to turn and walk away from you, they weren't going to have anything to do with you, they were not going to claim you as their family, that you were going to lose your job for being a Primitive Baptist and following after Jesus, and there was even the possibility that you would be deported like an illegal alien or immigrant would be, because even though this is your home country and this is your homeland, your country says, we don't want you anymore and we're going to send you away. Would it be hard in those situations to be a Primitive Baptist? I think it would. Would it be hard to be a member of the church? It would. And this is the very situation that these Hebrews are facing. Now, we're not facing anything nearly that severe. And because of that, I think these encouragements ought to be, and these exhortations ought to be even a little stronger, if I'm allowed to say this, easier for us to bear. I mean, if I say things are easier, I'm just following on with what Brother Sam said yesterday. He claimed that what we're facing today is a whole lot easier than what folks in the past have faced, in which I say amen and amen. But you consider what they're going through. What we go through, this encouragement bears testimony to us today. Notice how Paul says this. He says, we're going to leave something and we're going to go on to something else. He says, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on to perfection. Now, he mentions six things, which we're not going to talk about this morning, that are the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. Repentance from dead works, faith toward God, the doctrine of baptisms, laying on of hands, the resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. These are the first principles of the doctrine of Christ. And I will say this, if we don't have a firm grip and are not established in the doctrine of Christ, it's going to be awful hard to go on to perfection. So as we go on to perfection, we're probably going to tie into some doctrinal principles along the way. But what does Paul encourage them with? How does he encourage them to go on to perfection? In chapter 6, he mentions about three major areas in which the Hebrews need to go on to perfection, and I say we today need to go on to perfection. The very first thing that he mentions is found there in verses 4, 5, 6, and 7, when he talks about a group of people that if they have fallen away, it's impossible to renew them again to repentance. Now, don't be frightened by this language. This language is not describing somebody who is outside of the grace of God, somebody who is going to fall away eternally. He's describing a group of people who have tasted the good word of the Lord, have received the Holy Ghost, and tasted that world which is to come. These are God's children. They're going to be in heaven with us no less than anybody else. But Paul says this group of people, when they have fallen away, they've rejected the Son of God. He goes on and says they have crucified Him afresh. When they do that and they put Him to an open shame, Paul says there comes a point when you just can't talk to Him anymore, you can't reason with Him anymore, they're just not going to listen to you, and any conversation you have is going to make things worse. The very first thing he says about going on to perfection is he says, don't expect everybody to go on with you. There's a sense in this world in which we want to be accepted, do we not? We want to be received. We want people to like us. We want people to enjoy being around us. I mean, show of hands, how many of you want to walk into a room and everybody go, oh my gosh, they're here? Do any of you want to walk into a room and have that reaction on people? You want to walk into a room and everybody say, hey, you're here, right? You want to be accepted. You want to be received. You want to be loved. That's a common feeling and emotion of us. But Paul says when it comes to going on to perfection, there are going to be people who will not walk with you. There are going to be people who don't want to go on with you. There are going to be people who say, you know what? If you're going to go that way, we're just not going to be friends anymore. There's going to be people who say, if that's the way you feel about things, we just can't talk to each other anymore. The Apostle Paul references a group of people in Romans 11, in which he has a contrast of thought in verses 26, 27, and 28 of Romans 11. He talks about a group of people who are enemies for the gospel's sake, but they are beloved for the Father's sake. When it comes to the gospel that we preach, the gospel that we walk in, the way in which we try to go, there are people that are our enemies because of that. I'm sure all of you have had conversations with people about grace. We've had conversations with people about election and predestination. And I have too. And they say, you know what? I won't have that on a stick. I wouldn't take that if you gave it to me. Funny thing is, Christ gave it to them, and they're going to have it, stick or no stick, because what He gives completely, fully, and outside of human permission. Thank God for that. And they don't like that. They're enemies for the gospel's sake. But Paul says, as touching the election, they're beloved for the Father's sake. They're going to be in heaven with us, no less than anybody else sitting in this room. And there are people that we know, maybe they're family, maybe they're close friends of ours, that they say, if that's the way you're going to go, and not just in your belief system, but if that's the way you're going to walk, I'm not going to go with you. I'm not going to have anything to do with you. Paul says you've got to leave those people alone. It's impossible to renew them again into repentance. It's impossible for us sometimes to make people understand. And would to God, I wish we could. There's people I love, people that I hold near and dear to my heart, that I just cannot make them see and love and rejoice in the things that we have and the things that we love. One of the greatest men I've ever known was my great uncle Winston Claude Conley, or Claude Winston Conley. Everybody knew him as Winston. I knew him as Unc. His grandchildren knew him as Poppy. I don't know where that name came from, but he was a great man. He's a good man. I've never known a more honest, meek individual. But friends, he honestly believed that if you were going to go to heaven, you had to be baptized to get there. Bless his heart, he was wrong all the days of his life, but I loved him and he was a good man. You know what I struggled with? What I struggled with people like him, is that I loved him so much and I wanted him so much to be relieved of the burden, to be relieved of the bondage that he had, that I kept wanting to talk to him about it and talk to him about it. And friends, that nice man, I made him mad on more than one occasion. He told me, he said, "Sonny, let me tell you something. Your great-granddaddy Conley believed what I'm telling you." And I said, "I don't care. I could have been nicer about it, I suppose. But friends, it doesn't matter who believes what. If it's contrary to the Word of God, all that is bondage." But I wanted him so bad to know it. I wanted him so bad to see it. But he wouldn't go on with me in that way. You know, to go on to perfection is more than just your belief system. Sometimes it gets down into how you live. You know, we're going to talk some more as we go along about how we live. But you know, there are going to be people who think it's strange that you don't want to go with them and do the kind of things that they do. In 1 Peter chapter 4, in the opening verses, Peter has this to say. He says that as Christ has suffered for us in the flesh, let us arm ourselves with the same mind. In other words, let's think about things like Christ did, walk like He walked, and what's the result of that? In time past, you walked like the Gentiles walked. You walked in lasciviousness. You walked in malice. You walked in anger. You walked in wickedness. And it says, and they will think it strange that you run not with them to the same excess of riot. Children, listen up. I'm going to tell you some things that your parents have probably told you. I'm going to tell you. And some other people are going to tell you. And that is this. There are people in this world who will not be your friend unless you do what they do, walk where they walk, go where they go, and believe the same kind of things that they believe. Let me tell you something. If anybody's friendship is based on you going with them no matter what, that person doesn't need to be your friend. Thank you. Friends, when it comes to the friendships that we have in this world, they cannot be based and established that somebody says, if you won't go with me, I won't be your friend.
tell you something. A friend is someone who will stick with you in good times and in bad and does not require of you to compromise your principles and who you are to be their friend. Let me say that again. A real friend will stick with you in good times and in bad and will not require of you to compromise your principles and who you are to be their friend. There are people in this world who just will not want to go the way that we go. And we may love them, we may care a lot about them, but Paul says it's impossible to renew these people again to repentance. It's impossible to think that everybody is going to go on with us. So Paul is encouraging these people to go on to perfection, knowing that when you go on to perfection, there are going to be a loss of friendships along the way. There's going to be a loss of relationships along the way. It's just the nature of it. But then he goes into an encouragement. He goes into two encouragements that we can also have as an expectation for this. The first one begins in verse 9 when he says, "But beloved, we are persuaded better things of you and things that accompany salvation, though we thus speak." Notice verse 10. "For God is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have showed toward His name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises." Now, I want you to hold the end of verse 11 in your mind. We're going to come back to that. But notice what Paul says. He says, "I am encouraged by you, but you're not the type of people that are going to go off in the way of everybody else." You know what I love about being around Old Baptists? They don't talk like everybody else talks. They don't act like everybody else acts. That's not a bad thing, friends. That's actually a really good thing. I get enough of hearing how everybody else talks, seeing how everybody else walks. I want to be around people that talk different, think different, act different, and walk different. Don't you? I get enough of seeing the bad things on the news. And if you watch the news, you're going to come to the conclusion, or you may, that everything in life is bad and that there's just nothing worthwhile. It's good to come and be with a group of people that are good, that things are worthwhile, and it encourages and brightens us to understand that this old dark world that we have still has bright spots in it. And Paul says, "We're persuaded better things of you." And here's my encouragement for you. Don't be weary in well-doing. Paul would say that in 2 Thessalonians 3 and Galatians 6. And here he says, we're basically encouraging you not to be weary in well-doing. Why? Because God isn't unfaithful. God is not forgetful. God does not look down upon this scene and forget about the things that are going on. I mean, I'm sure all of us at some point have struggled thinking, I know He knows everything. I know He has all power. Doesn't He see what's going on? I mean, we sang a song yesterday that Brother Sam highlighted called "Our Heavenly Father Cares." Friends, there are times we may wonder, does He care? There may be times we think, does He even see what's going on? Does He see my struggles? Paul says, God is not forgetful about your labor of love, your work of patience that you've ministered towards the saints. What Paul is here saying about going on to perfection is there's going to be some struggle to it, but not to be weary in well-doing because it's worth the effort. It's worth the situation. It's worth the trial and it's worth the toil. I tell you, there have been times when I have wanted to quit, times that I've not wanted to go on. I'll be honest with you. There's times when I said, you know what? I don't know why anybody would listen to my preaching. I might as well just stop. There's been times that I said, I don't know why trying to live this way makes any difference. What good is it doing? Have you been there? Have you had those times? Have you had those days? Have you had days when you've been on the boat in the middle of the night and you're caught in a deep storm and it just seems like the waves keep crashing and the wind keeps blowing and it's just darker and darker and darker and you think, what's the point of even going on? I can't get anywhere with what I'm doing. It's in those times, friends, that sometimes God shows up and makes manifest His power and His countenance and His mercy and His grace. I told you yesterday that I'm so much looking forward to our annual meeting, and I firmly believe, and I'm praying for this, I don't believe this is presumptuous on my part, I believe it's going to be one of the best ones we've ever had, and here's why. Because, friends, God reserves special blessings for times of great need. It's been made manifest in my life that whenever I've needed it the most, He has showed up and delivered it most of all. How about you? Been times that I have just yearned to see His face. I've yearned to walk with Him. And I've yearned to have fellowship with Him because it seems like I'm so beat down and I'm so cast away and I feel so unworthy and I feel so worthless in this world. That's when the Lord shows up. I tell you, He didn't walk on water every single day of His existence with His disciples, but He did that night. You know why He did? They needed it. You know when He'll walk on water in our lives? The times that we need it. You know when He's going to come and cheer our hearts? When our hearts are cast down. You know when He's going to come and feed a multitude? When a multitude is hungry. You know when He's going to come and lift up the spirits and raise the dead? When the spirits need to be lifted up and the dead need to be raised. I tell you, people are always talking about, well, I just don't know about this day. I just don't know about that day. I'll tell you what I do know about those days. He's going to be there and He's going to have everything that we need on that day to get through that day. Paul says, don't get weary. He's not forgetful. He's not in heaven right now looking down on you and not aware of your situation. When you labor among the saints, when you minister to the saints, when you have this service, God is very attuned and God is very attentive to what's going on. And look what He says is our encouragement to that. In verse 12, He says, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Paul says to keep in this way, to keep walking in this way. There's two things to keep in mind. One, you can't be lazy. I tell you, there's a lot of folks that say, well, I don't know if I want to join up with y'all. Y'all don't believe you need to do anything. I just come and sit there and do nothing. I said, we got plenty of them. We need some other folks that are willing to get up and work. Moving on. You know, the kingdom is not a place for laziness. Discipleship is not easy. I would be very remiss if I was to tell you all this morning that if you walk in this way, you're going to have just this easy, free life. You won't. It's going to take a lot of work. It's going to take a lot of diligence. How many of you have ever kept a garden and you just walked out there one day, scattered a few seeds and said, I'll see you in 3 months, and you went back out there and started harvesting? Anyone? Doesn't work that way. You got to go out there daily. You got to get weeds out, seemingly not just daily, sometimes semi-daily. I'm going to steal an expression I heard Michael Hadaway use in Indiana last weekend. Sometimes it seems like you've got to get out the weeds momently. Not momentarily, momently, moment by moment. If you need water, you sometimes have to supply it. Fertilizer sometimes has to be put down. You know, sometimes it's not pleasant, but sometimes pruning has to be done. Sometimes you've got to get rid of things that just don't promote growth. I mean, it takes a lot of attention to keep a garden. How many of you have ever kept livestock and pretty much you bought a bull, you bought a cow, and said, go forth, let them go out, go forth, and all of a sudden, a few years later, you just had this big old herd. No attention necessary. Does it work like that? Doesn't work like that. And we shouldn't expect that in our lives that we can just say, well, I'll do this and the rest of it will all take care of itself. Paul says, don't be slothful. One of the ways in which we're not slothful, he references in 1 Thessalonians 4 and verse 11, he says that you study to be quiet and do your own business and work with your own hands as we commanded you. I tell you, that verse has a lifetime worth of work built into it. I mean, a lot of us are going to struggle with that first one. Study to be quiet. You know why you have to study to be quiet? Because it doesn't come naturally. You say, well, what if somebody's a quiet person? I tell you, you have to study to be quiet when somebody says something you don't agree with or someone attacks you personally, not to say, don't you? I mean, the first time somebody comes at you, you want to come right back at them. I mean, that's just natural. I don't care how quiet you are. Somebody attacks you, first thing you want to do is fire right back. I do. But what does Jesus say? Jesus says, bless them that curse you and pray for them that despitefully use you. You know what that is? That's studying to be quiet. I've heard people say, well, I just want to have the last word. I used to be that way. Sometimes I still am. You know what I've learned? Whether you have the last word or not, it doesn't matter because He's going to have the last word. And if I leave it to His hands, who does have the last word, I won't feel compelled to be the one to say, but. I mean, I have conversations with my children. I say, this conversation is over. But no, this is over. You know, did y'all's children ever do that? Okay, mine do. But I have this one more thing I want to say. But I have this one thing I haven't quite gotten out yet. But Dad, if I could say this one thing, you'd understand. No, this conversation is over. Daddy has spoken, or Mama has spoken. I mean, it's amazing. But aren't we that way with the Lord? The Lord speaks. He gives us the answer. We're like, but Lord, wait, no. Friends, we got to study to be quiet and do whose business? Our own business. One of the things that I tell my children, I won't be specific this morning. Everybody's, you know, worried that I'm going to beat up my children too much. I'm not going to be specific. This just applies to all of them. I told them, I said, you know, if you'll mind your business and not worry about their business, it'll all work out. You know, it's not John's job to take care of Chloe. It's not Chloe's job to take care of Asa. It's not Asa's job to speak on behalf of everybody else. Yes, this happens. And if they would just do their own business, it'd all work out a whole lot better. You know what would work out a whole lot better with us in our lives? Do our own business. And we won't be slothful if we're doing our own business. We won't be slothful if we're studying to be quiet. And we won't be slothful if we're working with our own hands. And Paul said this, we command you. He says, be not slothful. So that's the first thing when it comes to not being weary and well-doing. Don't get weary of all this. But what's the next thing he says? At the end of verse 12, he says, that you be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. Paul says, pick out the right kind of people to be with. Pick out the right kind of people to walk with. Part of going on to perfection is having the right crowd to hang around with. As I mentioned to you before, it's going to be very tempting to want everybody to like you, to want everybody to agree with you, to want everybody to appreciate you. But I tell you this, friends, you can't go wrong with the company you'll keep inside the house of God. You might go wrong with company you'll keep other places. There's people I work with that if I'm not careful, their spirit will drag me down. If I'm not careful, their countenance will wear on me. If I listen to the things they say, I might start believing the wrong things. But friends, you can't go wrong keeping company in the house of God. You know why? Because you're keeping company with people who inherit the promises. Paul here was encouraging them to think about who they're walking with, to think about who they're standing with. Because it would be tempting for a Jew, of all people, to say, but I'm hanging with the nation that God has appeared to. I'm with the Jewish brethren who have the promises, who have the precepts, who have the covenants. Paul says to follow after them who through faith inherit the promises. Not through their bloodline, not through their genealogy, but who are walking by faith and understand the heart of those promises and where they come from. You know, it'd be tempting to say, but I'm just walking with my family. I'm being with those who have been with me. And I'll be very clear here. If Mom and Dad are walking in the right way, and Grandma and Grandpa are walking in the right way, follow with Grandma and Grandpa. Follow with Mom and Dad. But I'm going to tell you something, friends. I had wonderful parents who walked in a good way. But I didn't have the best example in my grandparents. Now, I had good, honest people on my mom's side. My granddad was a good man. My grandmother's a good woman. They weren't followers in this way, but they were good people. But on my dad's side, I mean, it was just wild. If I was to do what my grandpa did, I mean, without being too blunt and in your face, I mean, y'all wouldn't even have me as your pastor because I'd have already by this point been married 3 times. That's what my grandpa did. You think I need to follow that? No. But if you have people who are following by faith, Paul says, follow with those people. Walk with those people. Enjoy the same things that those people enjoy. Not because they're family, but because by faith they're going in the way that God has prescribed. And to go on to perfection requires that we walk by faith. It requires that we be around people of faith. It requires that our conversation, our way of life, the way we are and the way we be is the kind of way that is approving unto God and blessed in His sight and with His favor. And then Paul closes Hebrews 6 with some of my favorite language in all the Word of God. And I'm not going to read all this, but he ties on to what the end of verse 11 says. Remember I said, hold in your mind the end of verse 11 when Paul says, and we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end. This kind of behavior of not being slothful, but walking by faith, should be done with diligence and firm and full assurance of hope unto the end. Paul goes on to describe hope in some detail. To go on to perfection requires that we be a people who have a living, breathing, revived, refreshed hope in our life. Paul would say, as he talks about Abraham, talks about how Abraham received the promises, how Abraham was one who God promised him things, and by hope he looked to those things. How God, when he could swear by no greater, swear by himself, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope which is set before us, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Here, Paul is describing that to go on to perfection requires that our hope be bright, that our hope be illuminated and refreshed and revived. Because I'll tell you, friends, there's one thing that Satan is trying to do on a regular daily basis, and that's to kill the hope that you have inside of you. He's trying to dash it upon the stones. He's trying to just cover it in the dirt, in the grime, in the muck of this old world. But I tell you, friends, every time the devil comes calling, we need to keep in our mind and keep revived in our heart that we are God's children, that He is our Father, that we have eternal life, and that one day we're going to be with Him. The Apostle Paul tells Timothy in 1 Timothy 6, in about verse 8, he says to lay hold on eternal life. Interesting expression, lay hold on eternal life. What's interesting about that is it sounds different than what we preach. We preach that eternal life has laid hold upon us. Which is it? It's both. Friends, we have been arrested, if you will, by sovereign love and by sovereign grace. And being arrested by sovereign love and sovereign grace, it should be our course to lay hold on those things that we have already been given. How many of you have ever got up on Christmas morning, watched as the presents were opened, and watched as somebody opened one of their gifts, and you saw by the immediate look on their face, they're never going to use it? That ever happened? Well, I thought that's what they wanted, but that's not right. Well, I thought she'd really like that, but apparently I got the style wrong. It's all right. Some of you can laugh. It's all right. You know, whether somebody uses that gift or not, it's still theirs. Whether they appreciate it or not, it's still theirs. And friends, there are many of God's children who have not laid hold on eternal life, but it's still theirs. It still belongs to them. I love what the Apostle Paul says in Philippians 3 and about verse 12. He says, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, if it be that I may apprehend that for which I am apprehended. Now that's a lot of big words and a lot of strange language, but basically what Paul's saying is something has apprehended me. Something's got a hold of me. And Paul says, I want to apprehend. I want to get a hold of that very same thing that's got a hold of me. You know what hope does? Hope encourages us and revives us to lay hold on those things that we already have. Paul says, which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast. You know where an anchor point, or you know where a boat is secure? It's secure in wherever its anchor point is. Our anchor point is in heaven. That's secure. Our anchor point is in a place that does not move, that does not pass away. And the best way for a boat not to drift, The best way for a boat not to shift in the waves of the sea is to get as close to its anchor point as it can. Have any of you ever been out fishing or whatever, and you dropped anchor, and it was a little deeper in the lake than you thought it was, and because maybe it had rained or whatever, and all of a sudden the wind comes up, and all of a sudden your boat goes woof. Has that ever happened to any of y'all? And you're like, man, I didn't realize the anchor went that far down. But the closer you can get to your anchor point, I mean, if you're in shallow water, you know, wind may come, but if you're grounded good and your length's not that long, your boat doesn't drift. You know why our boats drift in this world? Because we're getting too far away from our anchor point. We're getting away from those principles that ground us and settle us and strengthen us and establish us. If when the devil comes, we can look him in the eye and meet our accuser face to face and say, I'm not going to be afraid of what you do to me, what you say to me, what you tempt me with, what you throw at me. I very much appreciated what Brother Caleb said in his prayer about us trying to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. They're coming at us every day. You know how we quench them? We hold that shield of faith up high and say, I'm not going to listen to you. I know who I belong to. I know the family that I'm from. Friends, there's very few things you could, you know, convince me out of, but you have a hard time convincing me that I'm not a Conley. I mean, it'd be very tough. You know why? I look like him. God help me, I act like him. I mean, there's no doubt the family that I belong to. You couldn't convince me my children are not my children. I was there when they were born. They bear marks that testify I'm their father. They have behavior that testifies I'm their father. You can't shake me of that because it's too obvious. Friends, may it be in our lives that it's just too obvious that we're God's children. It's too obvious we belong to His family. How does that display? How does it manifest? It's manifested and displayed by faith, by hope, and assurance of faith unto the end. What have you got in this world? What have you that you did not receive? What do you own that He has not blessed you with? What have you that He has not granted unto you by His grace? When the devil comes, may we remember that we have eternal life. When the devil comes, may we lay hold upon it and say, this is mine. I'm not going to let it go. It's not what keeps us in His love, but that'll help us in our day-to-day walk. Whenever the devil comes, may we remember that heaven is our home. When the devil comes, may we remember that we belong to the family of God. When the devil comes, may we remember that there's a people in this world of pilgrims and strangers and fellow travelers who walk with us and talk with us and love the things that we love. I tell you, if all I had was the Spirit of God, that would be enough. But I thank God I've got you. I thank God that we have each other. I thank God that we have the church. I thank God that we have His Word. I thank God that we're able to talk to Him in prayer. I thank God, friends, that He has not left us comfortless in this old world. He says, hold that firm assurance of hope until the end. I'd be very remiss if I told you that your hope was going to be strong all the days of your life. It's not unless we put in some things. You know, I mentioned before that it wouldn't make a whole lot of sense to just go out and throw some seed in the ground and come back in 3 months and expect you had a crop. You know what? It doesn't make a whole lot of sense, does it, for you to expect, or me to expect, that my children will grow up and be good men and women if I don't tell them anything, if I don't do anything? Would I be right to expect that? Would I be right to have that hope and that expectation? No. And friends, I shouldn't have the hope and the expectation that if I do nothing, that I'm going to feel His presence all the days of my life. But I have the hope, because of His Word, that if I put in the time, and I put in the effort, and God help me, I want my children to grow up and be good men and women. But I have the hope that if you train up a child in the way that he should go, what's the promise? When he's old, he won't depart from it. I have the hope that if I put in the time with my children and establish them and ground them in things, that they're going to grow up and be the kind of people that I'm not going to be ashamed of the kind of people to grow up to be. I can have that same kind of hope and expectation in the house of God. Paul said that if we add to our faith virtue, and to virtue knowledge, and to knowledge temperance, and to temperance patience, and to patience brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity, what will be the result? If these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye should neither be barren nor unfruitful. In the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, what happens when you do these things? Peter says later, about three verses later, he says, "For if ye do these things," what things? Adding all those things to faith, "ye shall never fall." You can have the hope that you are not going to fall in this world. I can have the hope that I'm not going to fall in this world if I go on to perfection in laying hold of this hope by establishing all those things in my life. You know what I need to do? I need to know more. I need to apply it more. I need to be more virtuous. God help me, I need to be more patient. I need to be more godly. I need to act more like Him. I need to have more kindness to my fellow man, even when I think he's acting like an idiot. Don't look at me like you've never had those thoughts. Haven't you had a struggle sometimes of being kind to somebody that you thought was behaving like an idiot? Am I the only one? Okay. I mean, it's hard when somebody tells you that what you believe is dumb. When somebody tells me that the way you're going is so off. When somebody tells you that you're a preacher and you're not even trying to save your own children and get them into heaven. I mean, it's hard to be kind, at least for me, when someone attacks the principles of my Lord like that. But I need to remember, if they're good people, they're still beloved for the Father's sake. And friends, above all those things, to brotherly kindness, charity. To have love in action. To have sacrificial love to people who don't deserve it. To have love to people who can't repay you. To have love to people who are unworthy of the least of these blessings. Because friends, when you think about what He's done for us, didn't He have love, sacrificial love to people who were unworthy? To people who didn't deserve it? To people who could not repay Him? People who couldn't do anything for Him? If I add these things and put this in, I can have the hope. And you know why? Because by doing those seven things, what have I done? I've gotten myself close to my anchor point. Who had knowledge? Jesus. Who applied it right? Jesus. Who had brotherly kindness? Jesus. Who had charity? Jesus. Who had patience? Jesus. Who had godliness? Jesus. All those things are like Him. And the closer I can get to that anchor point, the better I'll have of having hope and full assurance unto the end. How many of you want to spend your last days in sorrow? How many of you want to spend your last days in distress? How many of you want to spend your last days in doubt and turmoil? I don't. I want the last days of my life to be the most glorious days of my life. Because I know that I'm going home. I know that I'm going to be with Him. Friends, that's not what makes it so, but I want to know it as I come to the end of my way. I want to have hope like Abraham did as I draw up my knees and draw my last breath, that I'm going home to a city that hath foundations, whose builder and maker is God. I've been looking for that city and I want to see it some sweet day. I tell you, friends, I'm going to see it, but I want to have that expectation as I'm going through life. I want to have that consolation for the soul. This hope we have is a consolation for us. It consoles us. It comforts us. You're not going to get any consolation out there, but I tell you where you will get it. When you draw up close to shore right here in the house of God and you get your boat right next to heaven. I tell you what else you'll find when you're harbored with people whose boats are right next to heaven. You can go out there and talk to people and they're going to talk about everything under the sun. Can I just be frank with you? I've about heard all the COVID talk last me three lifetimes. How about you? I mean, that's all anybody can talk about. It's either that or the riots or everything else that's going on. I want to be harbored and anchored with people who know that they have a heavenly country they're going to. Who have a better story to talk about. Who have a better God and His blessings to recount. We could all recount the last 3 months about how tough things have been and things we lived through. And I've been as bad as anybody else, telling about all the sorrows I've had and the anecdotes that I've gone through. But I tell you what's an even better story. The same God who's been with us before has been with us through this and is going to continue to be with us into the future. That's a better story to talk about. To have hope and full assurance of faith to the end, may we draw up together right next to our heavenly home and remember that we have a heavenly country to which we are going. I don't know exactly what Abraham thought in his final days. Scripture doesn't tell me. But I tell you from Hebrews 6 what he was holding on to. He was holding on to the promise that God had made all these covenants with him. And God cannot lie. And God cannot go back on anything that He has declared. May that be what we hold on to. That God cannot lie. And He cannot go back on anything that He has declared. How do we go on to perfection? We go on to perfection by not expecting that it's going to be easy. Not expecting that everybody's going to go with us. But expecting that the same God who's been with us and delivered us is going to be with us even unto the end. You have every right to expect God to perform those things which He has promised. You know why? Because He can't lie. And He can't go back on it. Those are two immutable things. And because of that, we can have a strong consolation who have fled for refuge. And may we lay hold on that hope that is set before us. And may we, all the days of our life, seek to go on to perfection, built upon and established upon the very things that God has given to us in His Word. If we do, I can't promise you a lot, but I'll promise you this. Not only will you be with Him, you'll feel Him as you go with Him. I want to feel Him as I go with Him. I want to feel His hand leading me and guiding me and directing me. And if we do these things, we'll feel His presence and feel His power in our lives. I hope these things have been a blessing unto you. If they have, you give Him all the praise, honor, and glory. If I've offended this day, lay that to my charge. May the Lord bless you.